Good morning, North Park. How are we this morning? Doing all right? Okay. If you're new with us and you don't know me, my name is Lewis Hines. I'm one of the pastors, and we're going currently through a series on the spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines, another way that we could describe these, are holy habits. They're things that we can engage with on a daily, weekly, monthly basis that cooperate with the Spirit's work in our lives. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at the holy habit of prayer. Last week, Greg Brock taught on Bible study. And this today, we're going to be looking at another habit that involves the Bible. And we're actually going to be talking about Bible memorization. And this was something that I first encountered in high school, my senior year of high school. And it had a profound impact on me. And at the end of the sermon, I'll explain what that impact was and how I went about going and doing that practice. But I kind of want to ask the question, why did I choose Bible memory? There are many disciplines that we could choose from, like fasting and service and worship and all of these different things. Why did I choose Bible memory? I didn't choose it because of my own positive experiences. I didn't choose it because of the positive experiences that I've seen in the lives of others. I chose it because of this quote. Rick, you can put that quote up on the screen. This is from Dallas Willard. He says this, "Bible memorization is absolutely fundamental to spiritual formation," which is how we become more like Jesus. That's what spiritual formation means. "If I had to choose between all the disciplines of the spiritual life, I would choose Bible memorization because it is a fundamental way of filling our minds with what it means." I came across that quote as I was studying for other sermons in this series. But the idea that if he had to choose one discipline to encourage a follower of Jesus to participate in, it would be Bible memorization. And I found that interesting. And what I also found is that I believe that scripture can support this claim. And so we're going to be looking at four scriptures this morning. The first is Psalm 1. You can turn there if you'd like. And before we talk about memorization, Bible memorization, I'd actually like to talk about Bible meditation, which is what Psalm 1 talks about. And Psalm 1 tells us that meditation on the Bible is of great benefit for the follower of Yahweh, for the follower of Jesus. And so we're going to look at this together. It's only six verses, so I'm going to read the whole thing. And as we do, as we read this, I want you to look for something specific. I want you to look at how does the psalmist describe the meditator, okay? The one who meditates on the word of God. Verse 1, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." Verse 3, "That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." Verse 4, "Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." In the psalm, there's a major contrast. You have the wicked person versus the one who meditates on the word of God. And there are a few things that I want to highlight in Psalm 1. The first is the word blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? This can be many things. It can mean to be happy. It can mean to have like good present circumstances within your life. In this context, though, I believe Psalm 1 refers to it as a state of flourishing. A state of flourishing. Next, I want to talk about the law of the Lord. It says, "Blessed is the one who meditates on the law of the Lord." This comes from the Hebrew word Torah, which has a pretty wide range of meaning. It can mean the law, but that's not typically how we think of law in America. For them, it would have meant more of instruction, the instruction of Yahweh. That's what Torah means, the instruction of the Lord. And so all of Scripture, we believe, is God-breathed, and all of Scripture is God's instruction to us. Okay, so another question. What causes the man or woman to be in a state of flourishing? It's meditating. It's meditating on Scripture. And so then I think it would behoove us to ask the question, what is meditation? Very simply put, meditation is ruminating on Scripture, to roll it around in your mind. I think of meditation like savoring a meal. My wife and I, when we were first married, we lived in Seattle for a couple years, and we were broke and poor, but we were making it work. And my wife, she was nannying for a family that was very well off. And one Christmas, they gave us a $200 gift card to go to the like premier steakhouse in Seattle. We ended up spending all of that $200 just on one meal. That's like how nice and swanky this restaurant was. But I remember I didn't just like tear through this meal. I savored it. Every bite was probably like $10 worth of meat. And I savored that meal. That's what meditation is like. There are times when we just want to read and we want to get the big overview, so we kind of just, we tear through Scripture. But as a whole, I think how we should encounter Scripture is through meditation, where we savor the words, we savor the groupings of words, the context, and we roll it around in our minds. And so the question then I think we should ask is, how is the state of flourishing described? The person who meditates on Scripture is like a tree, but not just any tree, a tree that is planted by streams of water. What does that mean? That tree will never go hungry. That tree will never go thirsty. We're told that that tree never wilts, that it bears fruit in its season, that regardless of its present season in life, that it will thrive. What season of life are you currently in? Are you in a good season? Great. Are you in a dry and desolate season? Are you in a difficult season? Would you say that you're in need of life-giving water? Psalm 1 is an encouragement to you and an invitation to partake of the life of Yahweh by meditating on his word. And so, when we meditate on his instruction, I also love this. At the end of verse 3, it says, what does it say? It says, whatever he or she does prospers. That's quite the claim. And what the psalmist is doing is he's trying to captivate us with this image of strength, that you will thrive in difficult season. It's a picture of human flourishing, a tree planted to streams of life-giving water that never sheds a leaf, that bears fruit, and that this is the result of meditation. This morning we're talking about Bible memorization, but first we need to talk about meditation, because that's going to set the stage for what we do when we come as God's people to memorize his word. Meditation is different from memorization. They are different, but they don't have to be. And so to tie these two concepts together, I want us to look at a second passage. You can turn to your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 8. As you turn there, I'm going to ask another question of you. Does the Bible command memorization? This is a question I asked of myself as I was studying for this passage. My answer is sort of, kind of. What do I mean by that? Deuteronomy 6 and 11, you can look at them on your own time. They come close, but essentially the Israelites are told to put the word of God on their heart, which sounds like memorization. But I don't think that memorization is to be done for its own sake. Memorization is done for a purpose, and the purpose is given in Joshua chapter 1. So let's read it together, verses 6 through 8. Be strong and courageous, because this is Yahweh talking to Joshua, by the way. Be strong and courageous, because you, Joshua, will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful. Same language as Psalm 1. That you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Once again, language from Psalm 1. Joshua 1 gives us the purpose for meditation. You may have seen it. The purpose is obedience. We could call obedience growing in wisdom. Joshua is the successor of Moses. And if you are familiar with the Israelite story at this point, Joshua is in charge of leading the Israelite people into the promised land. The promised land currently contained the Canaanites. And so this was a big task. For one, he's leading the nation of Israel, but two, he's going to have to fight and engage enemies. And what does Yahweh tell him to do? He doesn't tell him to brush up on military strategies. He doesn't tell him to learn political theory. He doesn't tell him to read a whole bunch of books on leadership. None of that is bad. But what does Yahweh tell him to do? Yahweh tells him to meditate on Scripture. And then upon meditating on Scripture, that will allow him to live wisely, what we could say is obedience, and that will allow him to be successful. So I don't think that we can overemphasize the importance of Bible meditation. But Bible meditation is done for a purpose. That purpose is wise living, and wise living culminates in successful living. That God wants Joshua to be successful. God doesn't want Joshua to fail. God doesn't want you to fail. And that success that God wants comes about through obedience, and it doesn't come through sheer effort and will. I find this interesting. Obedience comes through unceasing meditation. Verse 8, keep this instruction always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. Obviously, that is hyperbole. Nobody does that. Nobody meditates on it 24/7, but the idea is that it's always with you. The point is that you meditate on it all the time. So what does this have to do with memorization? Memorization enables meditation. So that wherever you go, if you have the Scripture memorized, you can meditate on it. Here again is Dallas Willard. He's one of my favorite authors, especially when it comes to spiritual formation. He says this, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. This is Joshua 1:8. That is where we need it, in our mouths. How did it get in your mouth? Memorization. I often point out to people how much trouble they would have stayed out of if they had been muttering Scripture. Can anyone really imagine that he or she has anything better to keep before the mind? That you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. I often tell people I can give them one verse that is worthy more than any college education, and it is Joshua 1:8. He says this, it will guarantee them the life they only dreamed to be possible. So, quite the claim, we don't memorize for memorization's sake. We memorize for the sake of meditation, and we meditate for the sake of obedience, and we are obedient for the sake of living successful lives. Does God want you to be successful in your endeavors? I believe so. Inasmuch as they are honoring him and bring glory to him and loving his people, I believe that God wants you to be successful. Sometimes that doesn't always look like what we want. Nevertheless, this verse for me is incredibly encouraging as a new pastor. I'll be honest with you. Most of the time, I feel like I have no idea what I'm doing. Yet, Yahweh tells me through this writing, don't freak out. Meditate on my instruction, and I will care for you, and you will be like a tree planted by streams of water. What things are you currently facing in life that could cause you to freak out, that could cause you to stress out? Yahweh is telling you the same thing he told Joshua. Chill. It's going to be okay. Memorize, meditate on my word so that you may have success, that you might know what it is you should do. Time spent meditating is no time wasted. Some of you might have been in a program like Awana, though. And Awana, if you're not familiar, it specializes in Bible memorization. And if you memorize the Bible, you get badges, you get swag. I'm not necessarily opposed to swag, but it's not why we memorize. Bible memorization is for Bible meditation. I could call this contemplative memorization. Contemplative memorization is proper memorization. That's why we do it, so that you can contemplate on it, so that you can live a wise life. Contemplative memorization is like digesting food. When you eat food, you taste it, you savor it, you chew it, and then it goes into your gut. And then the work continues to be done. The work is not done once you swallow it. If anything, that's where a lot of the work is done, that your body continues to metabolize and digest, and from your stomach it strengthens the body. The same thing is true with Bible memorization. So I think of it like this. If we're carrying this food analogy further, contemplative memorization is like carrying snack packs around with you so that you never have to get hungry, that you can continue to savor the word of God. It allows you to meditate on scripture wherever you are. So we don't memorize to memorize, we memorize to meditate, and we meditate to develop wisdom. And we develop wisdom to live successful lives. Success, how I'm going to define it, is living a life pleasing to the Father. And this is tied into our third passage, Romans 12, 1 through 2. You can turn there if you'd like. It's in the New Testament. The book of Romans is found there, and it's actually a letter from the Apostle Paul to the followers of Jesus in Rome. You might actually have the scripture memorized. Okay. I'm going to read it for you, 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. During this week as I was studying, I went into Reed's office and I was like, Reed, tell me about these Greek words, conform and transform. And he explained it to me and I was like, actually, what I'd like to do is actually invite Reed to come up and explain conform and transform, since he is our Greek expert. So Reed's going to come up, he's going to explain these two words, and then we're going to continue with the sermon.
Do we have that scripture, Rick? Romans 12, 1 and 2, or are we having troubles? Okay. Well, this is actually, it's a good verse because it's one of the first ones that I memorized. I exhort you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. And that's the first word, conformed. And in the center of that is the word schema, which you might recognize from like schematic. It has to do with like the shape of a thing. But conform is a good word. We also find it in 1 Peter, where he talks about being conformed to our ignorant lusts and passions back before we believed. And so also kind of a negative sense there. And so the idea is like being pressed into a mold is kind of the idea of that verb. But then he says, but rather be transformed. Metamorpho, and in the middle of that is morph, where you recognize morph, the shape of the thing. So it's kind of similar. But what makes this especially different is that the metamorpho, it's actually the same prefix as in repent, a change of mind. Well, this is a change of shape, like the shape of our souls, but it's a change, it's something new. You find also this verb in Paul, where he talks about being transformed into the image of Christ, like Christ-likeness, like Lewis talked about. You also get the same verb at the Transfiguration. Interestingly enough, Jesus was transformed before them, which is kind of an interesting thing. You know, we don't have quite that glory that we're going to in this life, but we're having a new shape of our souls. Lewis didn't ask me to go further than that, but there's the next word, which is the renewal, which I think is also an interesting word. By the renewing of your mind is how we're transformed. And the roots are simply renew. Renew is exactly what the Greek word says. But you find this one in Titus 3:5, where he talks about when you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit regenerates and renews you. And so you might think that, oh, this is when we came to Christ, that's when we were renewed. But Paul also uses this in an ongoing sense. He says we are being renewed day by day into the image of Christ. And so this isn't a one-time thing. And also with the previous two verbs, they're also in the present tense, which is an ongoing sense. And so even our transformation is a journey. It's a process. We're going to be doing it the whole rest of our lives, not just something that's already happened. So it is a journey, but we're also called to not be stagnant in that journey. We want to keep progressing is kind of the idea there.
Fantastic.
Anything else?
That's great. David Reed, everybody.
Yeah.
So then the question is, how is this transformation accomplished? As Reed said, by the renewing of our minds, that renewed minds produce transformed lives. The mind or heart is the seat of our lives. The seat is central. And so who we are and what we do flows from the heart. And Paul calls for a renewing of that center. And how is that accomplished? Psalm 1, Joshua 1, 6 through 8. That as we practice contemplative memorization, we are cooperating. We are cooperating with the work of the Holy Spirit and his mind-renewing work. That as Reed said, that it's not a one and done, but it's a progressive renewal and transformation into the image of Jesus. I can't help but think of ways, though, that we are conformed to the pattern of this world. Mainly what comes to mind, and especially in light of current events, is social media. If you don't know me, I strongly dislike social media. There are many ways that we are conformed to this world, but I believe that social media has a profound effect. I agree with Cal Newport. He's a digital ethicist out of Georgetown. He says this, social media is toxic and dehumanizing. It is responsible as much as any other force for the unraveling of civil society that seems to be accelerating. I'm not sure that that's an over-exaggeration. Consider this quote. The human mind is filled with feelings, ideas, images, ways of reasoning, habits of thought, memories, and expectations of various kind. Many of these are enslaving, harmful, and false. They shape our actual beliefs and guide our actions. This quote is not referring to social media, but if I had to apply it, does social media discourage these harmful ways of thinking? Or does it encourage these harmful ways of thinking? There is a book by Jonathan Haidt. It's The Anxious Generation. It talks about the generation like my kids' age. And one of the things that is causing prolific anxiety in that generation is social media. There's other things, but that's social media. What does discourage these ways of thinking? I read this, the rest of the quote. God will help us, but our part is also indispensable. What are we to do? The simple and simplest and most effective way of mind renewal in Christ is memorization of Scripture. Large passages of it as well as individual verses. That is why memorization must play such a large part in spiritual transformation. The human mind is quite small and limited in terms of what can consciously occupy it, but we have some choice as to what is present there. We must choose well. So ultimately, the choice is yours regarding what is put in your mind. There's a fourth passage I would like to look at. It's in Matthew 4. You can turn there. It's at the very beginning of the New Testament. We're going to be looking at Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, and I'm going to read all of them. Interestingly, this is right before Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and he's led into the wilderness by the Spirit. Verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Verse 6, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. But Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended to him. We won't dive in deep into this passage today, but the point, if we want to be like Jesus, we need to do what Jesus did. And what did Jesus do every time he was tempted? He quoted Scripture. It is written. It is also written. Scripture helps us to say no to sin and yes to God. And this is exactly what I found to be true in my experience. At the beginning of the sermon, I briefly mentioned my own experience with Bible memorization. Let me share more of the fuller story. Senior year of high school, part of the problem that I was experiencing was perennial sin. And so I took this class, personal discipleship, right? And one of the assignments was to memorize the entirety of Romans 6. It felt like a lot. Then I'd remind myself that there are people who memorized all of the Pentateuch. There are some people who have memorized all the Bible. Like, I could do Romans 6, right? Like, I could do this. It took the better part of 3 months. But here's what I found, is that slowly and over time, because it's not a quick fix, but slowly and over time, it formed me. It shaped me. And how, like I was reflecting on this, how did it shape me? And I'm not sure that I could describe it other than this, but when I was tempted, I would start to quote Romans 6. And the more that I memorized, the more that I had to remember, it's 23 verses, I believe, the more I had to remember, the more mental energy that was required. And eventually I got to the point where I would forget the temptation because I had to get through 20-something verses. So there was simply no room for it. Also, what I found is that initially confusing parts of Romans 6 became clearer. And with that, there were new realizations for what it meant for my life. That as I was rehearsing the scripture in my mind, that it became more clear. And I believe that the Spirit was using that to apply it to my life, to be more like Jesus, and providing me wisdom to know how to live my life. This is exactly what we see in Psalm 1 and Joshua 1, that I was becoming a tree planted by streams of water, that by meditating on the word of God, I was having wisdom to know how to live my life. That temptation, here's also something crazy. I think this goes into brain science, but temptation had created a neural pathway of indulgence, right? When tempted, I would sin, and that was the rut that was getting grooved into my brain. That was the mental rut that was being formed. But in memorizing, I was actually creating a new neural pathway where that neural pathway was no longer indulgence, but it was reciting Romans 6. And so God, in this great irony, is that God was using temptation to make me more like Jesus. Can you see that? Every time tempted, I start quoting Romans 6. And so eventually, the connection between temptation and Romans 6 was greater than the temptation of sin and indulgence. Eventually, reciting scripture became stronger than indulging in sin, and that connection still exists to this day. When I'm tempted, I quote Romans 6, and I don't have to get very far. In fact, if you were to ask me to quote Romans 6, because some of you might, I can't memorize it. I can't quote it from memory because I haven't reviewed it, but I do know that that beginning portion, and that is enough for me at this point to say no to sin. The pathway is deeper than the pathway of indulgence. So if you're interested in practicing Bible memorization, this whole contemplative memorization, I have a few things, practicalities, for you to keep in mind. First, digesting is more important than ingesting. What do I mean by that? It's not about the quantity. It's not about impressing your friends. It's not about getting swag. It's about digesting. The goal is for the word to change your thoughts and your actions. Second thing to keep in mind is that a farmer reaps what is sown and no more. If you don't sow, don't expect a harvest. If you don't memorize, don't expect its benefits. It takes time, and so you need to give it time. It's not a quick fix. Third, it's hard at first, but it gets easier. Bible memorization is like an acquired taste, and I understand this. I've experienced this. I was going to use the coffee example, but I'll use something different because I talk about coffee a lot. I like spicy foods. I didn't always like spicy foods. It was an acquired taste. The same thing with Bible memorization. The more you do it, the more you enjoy it. So here's just a few more practical suggestions. I encourage you to prioritize large portions of scripture over individual verses. Any memorization is good memorization, but I prefer what I call comprehensive memorization, where you memorize a chapter or a book of the Bible. And what I think it does is it helps keep the verses in their proper context, and it also allows you to follow the train of thought of the author. Memorizing chapters is like any other skill. You start small. You take the first step. you create consistency and you develop a habit. So for me, 20 years ago, what my practice looked like was just 10 minutes a day. And that's it. Bible memorization doesn't need to be complicated. In fact, it isn't. The hardest part is just doing it. I have seen this practice help others. One guy that I was mentoring with Romans 6, he preferred to write it out by hand. That worked for him. Some people say it out loud. I've written verses on note cards that I carry around in my pocket. That way I can remind myself of it during the day. If you do it long enough, you will develop a system that works for you. Most people know how to memorize. We just need to be reminded of its importance, and that's the purpose of this morning. That contemplative memorization has incredible potential to revolutionize your life. For example, what could it do for your marriage? If you memorized Ephesians 5, and when you sensed a fight starting to break out, that you quoted that to yourself. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Or consider your job. What if you memorize Colossians 3, which talks about having a work ethic that brings glory to Jesus? Or consider temptation. What if you memorized Romans 6? That rather than indulgence and defeat, victory became the new norm for you. Whatever it might be, I believe that there is a scripture for that, that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness in the scriptures. And I think a quick Google search would be all it would take for you to find an appropriate verse that applied to what you are struggling with. So my desire this morning is to simply entice you to give it a try. In fact, try this. In the pews in front of you, in the little thing where like the hymnals are and stuff, there's note cards. What if you took 5 note cards and for the next 5 days you took 5 minutes and you wrote a verse out and you carried that around with you? And if you can't think of anything to memorize, what if you started memorizing Matthew 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? And I would start with just one verse a day. Because here's the point. Memorization has the potential to transform your life, not just one aspect, but every aspect. It's not an easy, it's not a quick fix. And it needs the right motivation and right intent, right? We're not trying to win badges, impress friends. But the intent is to meditate, to fill your mind with Yahweh's instruction, which is found in Colossians 3:16, that the word of Christ may dwell in you richly. The purpose is contemplative memorization, and in that meditation that you will find obedience, wise living. As you are obedient to God, you will experience flourishing. Psalm 1:1-4. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. That I believe when we align our will with God's will, our lives are better for it. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, you want what is best for us, that you want us to lead successful lives. And Father, we want to define that in living a life that is in accordance with your will. And I believe that one of the tools that you have given us to cooperate with you and your working in our hearts is scripture. Specifically, meditating and memorizing your word. So, Father, my desire is that by the work of your Holy Spirit, that you'd comfort and convict where needed, and that this might be something that we try and implement, that we would give it a good thorough go if that's what we feel like we need to do. There'd be no guilt or condemnation here. But this doesn't make us better or worse than the person sitting next to us, but this is an opportunity for us to form and shape our souls, the seat of who we are, to be more like Jesus. But we want to be like Jesus. We need to do what Jesus did. Father, thank you for this community of believers who gather together to hear from your word and to worship you. We love you, we praise you, and we come to you. In your son's name, we all said, amen.
I invite you to stand again as you're able, and we're going to close our time with some more songs.